Integrated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Lord gave me an assignment for this week to preach about the Holy Spirit all week. And so that's what I'm going to do. I really believe that we're going to see wonderful things take place this week as we honor the Spirit of God. Just a few things in introduction. The Spirit of God has been quickening something in my spirit, and I want to share it with you because I really believe that it's God. The beginning of 1994... I went to do a meeting down in the city of Dothan, Alabama, in the south of Alabama. Started on the 16th of January, 1994. That date was even significant because the Lord gave me a word that it was going to be the birthday of Joy. And that day was my sister's birthday. Her name was Joy, and she was killed in 1966 in a car wreck when she was a missionary in South Africa. And the Lord said it was going to be the birthday of Joy. The next day, the 17th of January, was the big earthquake in Los Angeles. And that whole meeting for 3 weeks was accompanied by great signs and wonders. The night that we had the baptismal service, when we went out after the baptismal service, in Dothan, Alabama, far south, there was about an inch of snow on the ground outside. It was just a sign and a wonder of what God had done in the cleansing. We closed the service down after 3 weeks because everyone was tired, and then I came back in March for another week. And during that week, I had such a powerful awareness that God wanted to take us to a new level in the Spirit. And we started. Tuesday night, we were caught up in a realm in the Spirit that was wonderful, and I had such expectation for Wednesday night. And Wednesday night, in the prayer meeting preceding the service, God was just moving. I mean, it was just, the atmosphere was electric. We went into the service and I was caught up in a new dimension in the Spirit. But what I preached about this morning happened. Fear overwhelmed the pastor. The fear of losing control, the fear of man's opinion, because he had caught some flack over what God was doing, and fear made him just close down what God wanted to do. On the Tuesday night, there was a young man in that meeting who had a vision and saw angels all over the building. And then he had seen Jesus, manifest presence. He had had a vision of Jesus in the building. The next morning, he had woken up. And when he woke up, he went through to the kitchen to go and get a cup of coffee. His wife would always get up earlier than him. And she'd put on the coffee, and he went to go and get a cup of coffee, and she hadn't put on any coffee when she had left for work. And he staggered back to his bed, and as he was walking back to his bed, Jesus said to him, "I want to kiss you." And I had mentioned Song of Solomon 1 and verse 2 that says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," the night before. And Jesus said, "I want to kiss you." And he thought, "This is weird." But he said, "I didn't know what else to do, so I just puckered up." And he said, "He kissed me." And I mean, he was just weeping. He couldn't explain. This was the next day. On the Wednesday, we were at lunch, and finally, you know, he was talking about what had happened to him that morning. And, or no, he couldn't even share it on the Wednesday. It was the next day that he was sharing this with me. And then the Lord said to him, "I want you to dance." And he said, "Lord, I can't do that little charismatic two-step that they were doing at the church last night." The Lord said, "No, I wanted you to dance like you used to dance when you owned a dancing joint." He owned a bar and a, you know, dancing joint back in his old days. "Dance like you did then." And he had a tape recorder with a tape of Dennis Jernigan, and this tape recorder was not an auto reverse. It just played single side. And he cut it on and began to dance, and he danced for 2 hours and the tape never ended. And then the Lord said to him, "When you saw those angels last night and you saw me, you saw this big white sheet in front of me," he said, "that is the bridal gown for my bride." And he said, "I've come to take you as my bride." And that night, when the Spirit of God came, The preacher shut it down. The Lord reminded me of that. And He said, John, you're finally in a place where there's a preacher that won't shut down what I want to do. And He said, I'm going to take you to that realm that you just about stepped into, when the fear of man just stopped you going. And so I know there is no limitations for this week. God is going to do what He wants to do. He wants to catch us up into the realm of the Spirit, where we were destined to live. We're not talking about something extraordinary. We're talking about something that God wanted to be the ordinary lifestyle of His children. This morning I was preaching about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Jesus said, if you've been around Me, you've seen the Spirit. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him because He abides with you. He was saying, if you're looking at Me, the One who lives with you, you're looking at what the Spirit of God looks like. He looks just like Me. Just as Jesus is just like the Father, the Spirit is just like Jesus. Now, here's one thing that I want you to hear that He said I need to say tonight before we even start in the Word, and that is this. Jesus kept saying in John's Gospel in particular to the Jewish leaders, if you don't receive Me, you're not receiving the Father. Because Jesus comes as the sent out one, sent out by the Father. And He's saying, if you won't receive Me, neither are you receiving the Father. If you're rejecting Me, you're rejecting the Father. Now, what the church needs to understand is this. This is probably the most important truth. God kept saying to me year after year after year, He'd say, the greatest sin of the church is the denigration of the person of the Holy Spirit. We just don't treat the Holy Spirit like He should be treated. We don't recognize who He really is. We pay lip service to Him being the third member of the Trinity. But if we only understood that the Spirit of God amongst us is God with us, Jesus with us, all of us would be very impressed if Jesus in His physical presence walked down the aisle into this church. I mean, we'd fall on our faces and we'd go all berserk because Jesus walked in. But you don't understand that when the Spirit came, Jesus did walk in. And not only has He walked into our churches, He dwells within us. But we don't respect Him for who He is. And Jesus said this in My heart, say to My people, keep saying to My people, that to the degree that they do not receive the Holy Spirit, to that degree they do not receive Me. Don't say Jesus is Lord if you won't let the Spirit be Lord. You can't say Jesus is Lord if you won't yield to the Holy Spirit in everything He wants to do in your life. He has to have total control. Because only when the Spirit is Lord can you really say Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul said. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. See? So we have to acknowledge Him and recognize Him and give Him His rightful place. Now, one more story in introduction. A number of years ago, Bev and I went to Colombia, South America. In fact, it was our very first visit to Colombia. Since then, I've been about 5 times to Colombia. And one of the days that we were in Bogota, we went down, took a road trip down to the city of Villavicencio, which is right on the edge of the Amazon jungle. And we met some missionaries with a particular mission. And I won't mention the name of the mission. We spent a day there talking with them. And Bev in particular shared with one of the ladies. We were at a swimming pool, in fact, just enjoying a relaxing afternoon swimming. This lady told her the story of what had happened to them. They were missionaries sent out into a remote area where nobody had ever gone with the gospel before. And so they would move in to go and learn the language of the tribe and begin to teach them the gospel. Now, what had happened in this particular mission is this. Over a period of time, they had discovered something. And that was that first generation churches always tend to have more life than second generation churches. Second generation churches generally have a lower level of spiritual life than first generation. So when people first get one to the Lord, first get saved in a new thing, the first effect is that you know, they're alive, they're full of vitality, but second generations tend to have a little bit less. And second generation churches tend to walk less in holiness than in first generation Christian churches. And so these mission leaders got together and said, what is the solution to this? And they decided this, that the reason why second generation Christians weren't as lively and did not walk in as much holiness as first generation Christians was because they did not know the law. They had received the gospel too easily, and because they had received the gospel too easily, they didn't understand what they had been saved out of and delivered from. And so they determined that as a mission policy, they were first going to teach the law to people before they taught them the gospel, and they figured in that way they would have people who were more aware of the sin that they had been saved from and live in holiness. Now, before you make any estimation on this, hear the whole story. Because I'm going to nail that thing on the head so hard, you're going to squirm. Because that is the biggest lie that you have ever heard in your life. And I'll show you from the scriptures why. This couple went into this area of the jungles, and they got to know the people, began to study the language, and began to communicate with them the story of the Bible, starting with creation, going all the way through Noah, Abraham, and so on. And got to the sacrificial system, taught about the law, and then showed how God needed a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so one Sunday, they taught the people about the sacrificial system that was instituted by God for the covering of the sins of the people. After that morning service, the chief of the tribe came to the missionaries and said, well, we need to get a sacrifice next Sunday for the sins of the people. Let's kill, we'll kill a sheep for the sins of the people. And the missionary said, wait, next Sunday, I'm going to tell you where this all leads up to. But during that week, the M19 terrorists came in and forced the missionaries out of that area. They had spent how long? Probably close to 2 years learning the language and teaching the people about the law, but never told them about Jesus. See, what was wrong with the thinking of that mission? What was wrong with the thinking? What was the missing factor in the thinking of those people? It is the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you neglect the person of the Holy Spirit, you'll have low level of Christian life. If you honor the Holy Spirit and give Him His rightful place, He does what God would do in the lives of people. What Jesus would do were He there. And so I want you to turn to John chapter 16, and I want us to read about the Holy Spirit and what Jesus said He is going to do when He comes. Boy, I'm ready to preach. I am ready to preach. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Parakletos, the one who's called alongside, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, and you must insert "to you" there, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to send Him to you. And when He has come, He's coming to you. He's not just coming to be some sort of force for good in the earth. The Spirit of God has not come to drift around the earth. He's come to inhabit redeemed temples. He's coming to a destination. That's you. And He can either do what He wants to do in you, or can be hampered and limited by what He can do through you, because you aren't available and yielded to Him for Him to do what He wants to do in the world through you. He's not going to drift around. He's looking for a body.
He's looking for His redeemed temples. Jesus shed His blood so that your body could become the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. And so your body has been redeemed, Paul says to the Corinthians, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see that? So when He comes to you, what is He going to do? He will convict the world of sin. You don't need the law. You got the Spirit. The law couldn't do it. The Spirit does it. He will convict the world. That's what's been wrong with the church. We've relied more on our preaching than the Holy Spirit. We've relied more on our programs than the Holy Spirit. We've relied more on the power of men's persuasive words than on the Spirit of God. We've relied on our teaching curriculum instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. The low level of spiritual life is not because we don't know enough. It's because we haven't yielded to the Spirit of God. When He comes to you, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I'm going to preach on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you and through you in those verses. And I'm telling you, get ready, fasten your seatbelt. This is going to be wonderful. This is going to be so liberating. All right, let's start off. Jesus said, when He comes to you, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All right, let's start with convicting of sin. First, let me say something about convicting. We need to understand what conviction means, because we have always interpreted conviction in terms of bad feelings. Oh, I'm under conviction. I'm feeling terrible. Listen, people, conviction is not a bad feeling. Conviction is the convincing of your mind of truth. Now, it can produce in you some bad feelings because the peace of God is disturbed in you, because the Holy Spirit is saying there's something wrong. But the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is not essentially to give you a bad feeling. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to convince you of truth. See, you can have bad feeling after bad feeling and never be changed. See? And what has happened to us is this, and please hear me. We have relied more on the enemy using the law to bring condemnation to us than we have relied on the Holy Spirit bringing the conviction of truth to us. We've listened more to the enemy telling us how bad we are because he's measured up against us against the standard of the law, rather than listening to the Spirit who's showing us the perfection of Jesus and showing us the sufficiency of Jesus and saying, here's Jesus, He's your all in all, why don't you trust Him and receive Him? And what will happen is this, if you keep listening to the condemnation of the law, of the enemy, preaching the law at you, all it does is make you feel bad and make you determined to change your conduct, but it's going to end in failure because you can't change you. Or if you can change in that area, then you'll boast in your own willpower and how you changed yourself. And God gets no glory, but all that's happened is the bondage has gone from a bondage to sin to a bondage to pride within you. Now, when Jesus said He's going to convict you of sin, what did He interpret sin as? Read it in the Word. Of sin because... they believe not in Me. You see, the Holy Spirit's not going to convict you. Oh, you're an adulterer. Oh, my brother John, you, the Holy Spirit surely would. No. That's the law. The law condemns you as an adulterer. The Holy Spirit convicts you that when you commit adultery, what you have done is you have not trusted Jesus as your sufficiency, and you have looked to sex to meet a need within you. See the difference? Hello, do I need to say that again? We've had a little destruction here. Just hear that again. See, the law condemns you and says, you're an adulterer, you're a bad person, you need a change. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you didn't trust Jesus to meet your needs. And you looked in this place to meet your emotional needs. See, and He's always convicting you because you haven't trusted Jesus. My friend Dudley Hall, who's going to be preaching on Friday night, there was a time when we used to talk a lot because God was unveiling grace to both of us and we were continually sharing together. And during that time of unveiling of grace, the Lord gave him this revelation, and it's so right. He says, before you lay hold of sin, you have to let go of the hand of God's abundant grace to you. See, when you embrace sin, you have first let go of Jesus as your all in all and your all sufficiency. Because He died on the cross to become everything that you need. He's come to give you abundant life. But so many of us won't trust Him for all of our needs to be met. And so leaving the hand of His abundant grace and love, we turn to lay hold of these paltry little things that we try to satisfy the inner need in our lives with. You see, the biggest sin that you can ever commit is to doubt that Jesus can meet every need of your life. That's where sin is, people. See, all the devil wants to do is use the law and say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, but there's no hope there. But the Spirit of God comes and says, look at Jesus. He's your altogether lovely one. He's the all-sufficient one who can meet every need. And that need in your heart that is causing you to go over here and try to indulge that deep longing in your heart through this thing, that's a need that Jesus wants to fill. He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not in me. Now, that is also because of the whole nature of the covenant that we live under. You see, under the Mosaic covenant, the whole term of the covenant was there. In order to be pleasing to God and acceptable to God, you had to keep the Ten Commandments. But under the new covenant, in order to be accepted by God, what do we have to do? Believe. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said in John chapter 5, what work must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. See, that's what's so fun about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He shows you Jesus. He shows you the all-sufficiency of Jesus. He shows you the fullness of His grace and His love. He shows you Jesus. That's why Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death brings condemnation on me. But the Spirit of God is perpetually pointing you to life in Christ Jesus and ministering to you the life in Christ Jesus. And where you have a vacuum and you're tempted to go back and find satisfaction in the paltry things that this world offers, the Spirit of God is trying to show you all the fullness of Jesus to you. And He says, trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. He's your life. He's your all in all. He wants to meet every need. Don't go to the world system. Don't go down here. He is your all in all. He's your fullness. So the Spirit's whole ministry is to show you how wonderful Jesus is. To exalt Jesus to the believer. And then convince you of sin, of unbelief, when you don't trust Jesus to be your all in all. Isn't that wonderful? Now listen to this. Here's the best part. When He has come to you, He will convict the world through you of their sin of unbelief. Why? Because God designed for us to be living expressions of the abundance of His love and goodness being poured out. The world should look at our lives and get totally jealous. Because we are just bathing in the wonder of His fullness and the glory of His love and enjoying all the blessings of His grace upon us. We should be living like King's kids. And the world should look at us and say, hey, I want what you have. They don't want religion, but they want the reality of Jesus And the problem is this, people, please hear this. The reason why the world isn't jealous with us yet is because we are still wrapped up with condemnation about sin. We're still wrapped up in the old covenant. We haven't moved over into that realm where we're so walking in the Spirit that when the Spirit shows us that we haven't trusted Jesus, it's so easy to make an adjustment. It's not easy to make an adjustment back there when you're living under condemnation. And that's why the rest of the ministry of the Spirit is so important. I believe with all my heart this evening, God wants to set some of you finally free from yokes of bondage to the law. It's time for the church to grow up. It's time for us to come to the maturity. The writer of the Hebrews says, strong meat is for the mature. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. He said, people who are spiritually immature are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They still think that God's mad at them when they don't shape up. And it's vital that we come to maturity in the word of righteousness. All right, let's look at the second part of his convicting work. He's going to convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. All right, hands up all those who have been convicted of righteousness. Well, my blessed God. Now you can see the problem we're in. Now you see three people raised their hands, and some of those were sort of... See, if you don't know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm not mad at you. I just get mad at the devil because he's blinded our eyes. See, listen. We think, he's going to convict me of righteousness. Well, he's going to convict me of how righteous God is and how unrighteous. No, it didn't say he's going to convict you of unrighteousness. He's going to convict you of righteousness. When I woke up this morning and got out of bed, he convicted me of righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus said he's going to convict you of righteousness because I go to the Father. What does that mean? The fact that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father is an indication of His finished work of the cross of Calvary, where He died a substitutionary death for you and for me. He took upon Himself my sin. He took upon Himself my unrighteousness, bore it to His cross, and then on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and there He took His blood and took the merits of His death and presented them before the Father, sprinkling the mercy seat with His blood. And now, says the Word of God, as far as God is concerned, you are righteous. Now some more of you are getting convicted of righteousness. That's good. Now, our problem is, you see, the enemy just keeps hammering you with the law. See what he does? He condemns you with the law, and he shows you all the areas of your failure and your weakness. But you know what the Holy Spirit keeps convicting you of? You're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous. How can he do that? Because that's how God the Father sees you. You are righteous before him. But I'm telling you, so many Christians live in perpetual defeat and don't walk in the fullness of Christ and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit's presence. Why? Because they have this terrible awareness of what a failure, what a sinner, how weak I am, and so on. And it's time for us to allow the Holy Ghost to come to us and convict us of righteousness. Amen. Okay. Yes,
yeah. Oh, but Brother John, you just don't understand. I don't feel righteous.
It's got nothing to do with the way you feel. You see, your feelings are going to follow the conviction of your heart by the Holy Spirit. See, there was a time when I lived with a sense of unworthiness and sinfulness. And then the Spirit of God began to convict me of my righteousness. Showed me the truth of who I am in Christ. Showed me that when I stand before my Father, He doesn't even see me. He sees Christ. I am in Christ. I have clothed myself with Christ. When I was baptized into Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3, I put on Christ.
So God doesn't even see that I'm black or white. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. God doesn't even see that you're male or female anymore. That's what the Word says. You're in Christ. And in Christ you're righteous. And the Spirit wants to convict you of... Well, Brother John, I've got all these failures. Well, that's why Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. You see, it says because He ascended to the right hand of the Father and you see Him no more. What is He doing at the right hand of the Father? He's interceding for you. He is your Paracletos before the Father, and the Holy Ghost is your Paracletos here within. He is your Comforter before the Father. He is your advocate before the Father. He's the one who's pleading the merits of His blood when the accuser of your brethren is telling the Father what a failure you are and what a miserable wretch you are. Jesus is saying, yeah, but Father, you have already declared them to be righteous, haven't you? You have already accepted my blood in their behalf, haven't you? You see, and the Father can never, ever, 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 ever deny the blood of His Son. Never. Never. Hebrews tells me that the sacrifice of Jesus is once for all. It's finished. It's done. And the Holy Ghost so wants to convict you of that. You're righteous. Because otherwise you walk around feeling, well, you know, I can't minister to anyone today. I just don't feel very good. I mean, you know, I woke up grumpy this morning. See, the enemy will use the way you feel about yourself and your perceptions about you and all the rest of it to keep you from recognizing who you are. And he sure wants to convict you of righteousness. And that doesn't mean that you walk around with your nose in the air and saying, well, I'm perfect. No, he's not going to convict you of perfection. He's going to convict you of righteousness. A big difference. Righteousness is your right standing before God. And as I agree with what God says about me, the Spirit of God has been given to change me into the same image. He's been given to transform me. But it starts with me agreeing with what God says about me, confessing what the Word says about me. You! All right, now who's convicted of righteousness? That's better. Now we're really getting to the good part. Look at the third one. Oh, bless God. Of judgment. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and you're going to have to give an account of every idle word that you've spoken and every penny that you misspent. And blah, 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 blah. No. Of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. I'm telling you, the biggest need of every believer is to be convicted that Satan is totally licked and defeated. Because his biggest tools, well, the only two that he has, basically, are slander and deception. According to the Word of God. Slander and deception. He is a master at using smoke and mirrors around Christians. He'll convince you that he's very much alive, that he's very powerful, and that he has you on his leash. And you are his victim, and you just have to do whatever he tells you to do because you are bound by the power of sin. And he comes and dumps garbage on you and says that he has a right to do it because you're such a miserable Christian in any case. And it's absolutely imperative, child of God, that we receive the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to us, that through us it might go to the world. And the conviction is this: the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus didn't say will be judged one day. He said he is judged. In John chapter 12, you remember when the disciples came to him and said, there are certain Greeks who want to see you. Jesus said, now is the hour is come. If the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all people to himself. He spoke about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And if it dies, unless it dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then Jesus said this, now, not in the millennium, now is the ruler of this world judged. He said it and it stood done. He was going to Calvary to effect it. People, please hear this. It's absolutely imperative. Now, I mean, you can argue with me, you can get mad at me, but I believe with all of my heart I'm preaching the truth to you. The ruler of this world is judged. Wherever he rules in you, wherever he has held dominion in you, whether it's in your physical body in the area of sickness and disease, whether it's in your mind because of depression and oppression in your mind, whether it's in your emotions because of the wounds of the past, whatever it might be, whether it's in your spirit because he's coming to accuse you and coming to tell you how bad you are, you need to hear this. The ruler of this world is judged. Now, where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of God. What's he doing? Interceding. What's he waiting for? What does the Bible say? What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the Father to make his enemies his footstool. He's going to put his foot on his enemies. Now, let me ask you this. How is that going to happen? Yes, that's right. We're his body. And when we recognize the truth that the ruler of this earth is judged, and we start to rise up and take our authority against the enemy and tell him that he's defeated because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, guess what's happening? He's getting under the feet of Jesus through his body. You can see why the enemy wants to convince the church that he's very much alive and very powerful, and he can oppress you and he can depress you and he can do all that other stuff to you. And it's time for the church to rise up because of the conviction of the Spirit within. Satan is judged. He is defeated. I think I mentioned this when I was here last time. I don't know if I did, but I love it. And then some of you have heard me say it, but I'll bear saying again. When Justice Duplessis, who is the head of the Apostolic Faith Mission, came over last year to present to Kenneth and Gloria Copeland John G. Lake's Bible in recognition of the book that they had published about John G. Lake, you know, the one that Kenneth Copeland Ministries put out. Justice Duplessis came to bring John G. Lake's Bible. He made this statement in his message. He said the church should not be talking about spiritual warfare, but rather spiritual conquest. You know, we're not in a war that is not quite yet settled and decided. We're in a war that is already being won. We're just conquering the land that the enemy once held sway over, but the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of the world in your body is judged. The ruler of the world in the physical diseases in people around you is judged. You see, until you know that truth, you won't rise up in the power of the anointing and heal the sick. Because the enemy will always come and say, who do you think you are? How do you think you can pray with confidence and boldness? How do you think you can take authority over cancer? Who do you think you are invading my domain of sickness and disease? But if you know that he's been judged, Jesus took away all the weapons in which he trusted. Colossians 2 says he disarmed principalities and powers. He disarmed them. He ain't got a weapon left. We've got to get that in our spirits, child of God.
Now let me tell you what, he ain't going to bow out gracefully. The only thing that is going to make him run is truth. He hates the truth. Now here's the wonderful thing. Guess who the Spirit of God is in you? Jesus said, he's the Spirit of truth. He's bearing witness to the truth. And when you declare the truth, the Spirit's backing you up 100% of the way. When you declare the truth, the Spirit is speaking right behind you. And it's time for the church to rise up and know the power of the finished work of Jesus, the power of the indwelling Spirit within me, and go out in the world and say, man, He within me is going to convict the world of sin. I don't even have to question. When I go amongst people, when I just go and live and express Jesus, they are going to fall under conviction of sin. Now, our problem was we were just so fearful. Now, let me tell you what's been happening with this revival. When people get totally drunk, I mean totally drunk, and they go into restaurants, the Spirit of God falls on the waiters and waitresses. See, that blows our mind. I've got to give a good testimony to them. The best testimony that you can give is to be so full of the Holy Ghost that He is able, through you, to convict them. This happened in Spain when I was there in December 94. There was a guy there who used to get totally drunk. He would lie on the floor and make gurgling sounds, you know, glug, 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 like he was taking another drink, you know. They'd carry him out of the service, carry him into the restaurant to eat. And when the waiter would come to take their order, the waiter would fall on their knees under conviction of sin and get saved. When he comes to you, he will convict the world of sin.
Well, we got to give a witness.
Get out the way and turn the Spirit loose. I'm telling you, He is God Almighty. He is Jesus, the one who has conquered Satan. Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go away. Because if I go away, the Spirit's going to come and we're going to take back this world. You see, He accomplished His work on the cross. But now He sent His Spirit to us so that the Spirit in us can affect what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And we've been sitting around making our religious daisy chains and worrying about what color the carpet should be instead of coming together and getting so full of the Holy Ghost and going out into the world and just letting the Spirit loose. Letting Him loose. Just let Him loose. Just let Him loose in your life. Just get so full of the Holy Ghost that He can just spill over you. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness. He'll convict the world that enemy has had them in His grip. Has been dealt a death blow at the cross of Calvary. He's running scared because he's got no weapons. You get it? You get it? You get it? I'm telling you, child of God, the church has not discovered the power of the Holy Spirit. God came at the beginning of the century. In fact, He's broken in at the beginning of the last two centuries, praying that this would be the century when people would really lay hold of His power. He came at the beginning of the century in Azusa Street. Not just in Azusa Street, but in so many places around the world. Just breaking into our religious tradition. Just breaking in with His power and dynamic. And we received Him, but we soon reduced Him to a language. And then He came through the charismatic renewal, trying again to break in. And He broke in more places. He broke into traditional denominations. And again, people started fussing and fighting over doctrine and so on, trying to restore the church's awareness of how big and powerful the Holy Ghost really is. And we're not going to reduce Him to a doctrine and a dogma. We're not going to reduce Him to something that you fuss over and fight over. We're not going to reduce Him to some influence that you've got to be afraid of. Because when He comes around, He gets spooky around you.
I said to you this morning, and I believe with all my heart, the only reason why things get spooky because He wants you to get out of your mind and get out of control and let Him get in control. So He offends your mind. He does all sorts of things in you. And I'm ready for it. Man, I don't mind if I shake to pieces so that He can shine through me and convict the lost of their sin while I stand shaking in a demonstration of the power of God. It's okay. I'll stand on my head. He's just come to possess some redeemed temples, redeemed bodies, and so inhabit us with the presence of Jesus, the risen one, that through us He can do the work of Jesus, but now not in the limited scale of one body, but on the unlimited scale of many, many bodies, full of the glory of God, full of the power of God. I love to tell the story of the lady. I am sure I've told it and you've heard it before, but I'm going to tell it again. Of the little convenience store clerk in Lakeland, Florida. Have any of you heard me tell that story? Some of you have. Okay, for those who haven't, I'm going to tell it again because it just demonstrates it. There was a little convenience store clerk in Florida. These people would come into her convenience store and do all sorts of crazy things, break out into laughter, fall out on the floor, and just act stupid and so on. And she said, well, what's going on? We've been drinking at Joel's place. What's that? Well, it's a church. And she decided to go and check out what was happening at Lakeland Carpenter's home, where Rodney Howard Brown was having his six-week revival. She walked in there, got radically saved, got baptized when they had the baptismal service, got full of the Holy Ghost. Called her brother, who was a preacher in Virginia, and said, shared her testimony and said, I want to come and visit with you. Drove up to Virginia, shared her testimony with her brother, who was a preacher there. And he said, well, I think that you should share your testimony tomorrow morning. She got up on Sunday morning, shared her testimony. The upshot of it was she preached a week's meeting. Rodney said to her, How did you preach? How did you know what to preach? She said, I didn't know anything. She said, I just zero in, you know, check the index, find a book, and just, you know, start. One of those nights, a man came into the service who was blind. He had been burnt with acid. His eyes had been burnt out of his face. His face was terribly scarred. And God had told him, he lived 100 miles away, and said, if you'll drive to that church, you'll be healed. He had come to that service. And he was sitting there, and she just invited people to come forward in a line. She said, I didn't know how to do it, so I just invited anyone who wanted to be healed to come forward. And this man came in the line and said, I said to him, what is your need? And he said, this is what God told me, that I'd be healed. And she started praying. Just a convenience store clerk. Not a theologian. Not a seminary graduate. She hadn't been gone through the 4 spiritual laws and how to have a full and meaningful life and all those booklets. She didn't know the Roman road. She started praying for that man, laid hands on him. And as people watched, all the scars on his face disappeared. And his skin became as clear as anything. And then she opened up his eye sockets and started praying for eyes. And as the people watched, they saw a milky white substance form. And soon perfect eyes formed in his head. See, she didn't know enough to negate the work of the Spirit within her. He's going to convict us that the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, the one who has abused people with sickness and disease, with all kinds of torment, has already been judged. It's over. Calvary is finished. He's licked. He's defeated. Now, the biggest problem that many of us have is we haven't believed that in ourselves. We haven't laid hold of that in ourselves. We haven't believed Satan is totally and utterly and completely defeated in me. I can walk in 24-hour-a-day victory because the ruler of this world is judged. And I tell you, that's what the Spirit wants to do. I tell you, this week, He wants to so display His power until every one of us, this is my heart cry, that every one of us should be so convinced of the all-sufficiency of Jesus, of our righteousness before the Father in Him. That we don't have to spend another moment worrying about whether He likes me or whether He doesn't like me. Whether I'm accepted or whether I'm not accepted. It'll be finished. I'm accepted before the Father. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, He's going to clean me up. He's going to make me like Jesus. But that's not my preoccupation. My preoccupation is just to yield to the Holy Spirit and to become the living expression of Jesus in the earth. You see, what's happened in the church is a very subtle thing. The enemy has told us that we've got to hang around in the church until we're perfect, and then God will use us. That's the biggest lie that he's put over on the church. He wants to take you and fill you with himself. You're just a clay pot. You always have been and you always will be. So don't worry about being clay. You're going to be clay. You always will be. You came from dust, you're going to dust. That's it. The treasure, though, is in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power can be of God and not of us. So that people don't give you credit and don't pat, whoa, what a beautiful clay pot you are. No, you're just a clay pot. You're just a clay pot that he wants to take up and use. I'm telling you people tonight, I just sense the Spirit of God is bringing some of you to a place of saying, I can either live within myself in self-pity and self-consciousness the rest of my life and negate the work of the Holy Spirit within me, or I can have a revelation of how big He is, of how big Jesus is in me, of how big the Holy Ghost is within me, of how big He wants to be within me, and just sell out to the Holy Spirit and let Him be in you all that He wants to be and express through you His power, His life. I want to share one story from... this happened a few weeks ago in Iowa. We were in Fort Madison, Iowa. In fact, the lady wrote us a letter. Bev doesn't even know this past week. 2 weeks before we came to this church, there was a girl who had been raised in traditional Pentecostalism and just got burnt out by the religion, and so she dropped out of church for 6 years. And for 6 years, she said she got into all kinds of sin. Just got into every kind of conceivable garbage you can think of. And then 2 weeks before the meeting, the Spirit of God just began to stir in her heart, and she just announced to her kids one day, we're going to church. And her kids all were excited. They went to church the first time on a Wednesday night. Came the next Sunday, the next Wednesday night, and then we started the meeting on Sunday. And we did a 2-week meeting in Fort Madison, Iowa. And she came to every service she could, and the Spirit of God began restoring her within. She just got so excited as the Spirit of God was restoring her. And one day I got her to give her testimony of what the Lord was doing, because you could see God was changing her. She came up and gave her testimony, and while she was testifying, the Lord said, let her do all the laying on of hands tonight. I want to show her my power within her. So she laid out on the carpet for the whole time I preached. Came to the ministry time, and I got her up off the carpet, and I said, now you're going to lay your hands on everybody. And all I want you to say is this. Just say, as you lay hands on people, what I have received, I give to you. And then just loose the anointing on them. And bam, the people would hit the floor. And she'd look, whoa. What I have received, I give. See, that's all you have to do. You don't have to get smart. You don't have to get clever. All they need is the anointing that has been released within you. We have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing that is on you teaches you all things. You don't have to be educated beyond your intelligence to flow in God's plan and purpose. She just went down the line, what I have received, I give to you. And God was just nailing them to the floor. I mean, can you imagine the excitement in this young girl? The next day, she's on her way to work when the Holy Ghost says to her, there was a lady that she had told me about that she had problems with at work. They just couldn't get along. And as she was driving to work, the Holy Spirit said, buy her a Pepsi. She argued a little bit and thought, Lord, that's, you know. But the Holy Spirit was insistent, buy her a Pepsi. So she got to work and she said to this lady, who was her superior,
said, can I buy you a Pepsi? And the woman said, yeah, let me give you some money. She says, no, no, I'd like to buy it for you. She says, the woman looked at her like, huh? She went to the Pepsi machine and bought a Pepsi and gave it to her. A little while later, some of the co-workers of that woman came to her and said, what did you put in that Pepsi? Because when that woman drank that Pepsi, she started to exhibit behavior of a drunk person. Don't you understand, child of God, the power of obeying the Spirit? Just buying a Pepsi for somebody? You see, oh no, I can't minister to anyone. I haven't got the gift of healing. Forget it! You've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what to say. Don't say anything then. Just say, practice with me. What I have received, I give to you. That's all you need to know. That's all they need. You have received Jesus in all His fullness. And that's what the world desperately needs. Our preacher, train us in soul winning. Just take what you have received and start giving it out to the world. And trust the Holy Ghost to do His work in people. What I have received, I give to you. That's what Peter and John said to the man lame at the gate beautiful of the temple. Silver and gold have I none. I'm not a smart theologian. I haven't been to theological college. I don't have all the qualifications. But such as I have, I give to you. You don't understand. We're sitting on a powder keg. We're sitting on an atomic bomb, the likes that Hiroshima can't compare with. When the church rediscovers and we finally decide, oh God, all that self-consciousness and fear of man that I have allowed to always dominate me and always back off, all of that saying, well, I'm this and I'm that. When you finally lay hold of this truth and when you let the Spirit convict you, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You begin to walk in the confidence of who you are. When you're convicted that the ruler of this world is judged, you don't have to ever look at a demon in the face again and be intimidated. Because you're looking at a defeated foe. You're looking at a demon that is running dead scared of you. He doesn't want to show it. He's trying to intimidate you. But the demons are scared of the anointing within you. When Jesus showed up, they said, have you come to torment us? Yes! They said, we know who you are. You're the anointed one. And He said, yeah, shut up and get out. Woo-wee. You feel it rising up in you? This is not just charismatic hype. This is the truth. The conviction of the truth by the Holy Spirit. Convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then through you, convicting the world. You see, the world's going to look at you. And it's not going to say... You see, the problem with what we've been like... You know, and I've preached on this so many times, and I'm sure most of you have heard the messages. We've been so full of righteousness, self-righteousness, that the world comes around us and they say, ugh. Feel uncomfortable around us. They feel measured by us. But you see, when we've been convicted that the sin is unbelief and not all these rules and regulations of the law and stuff, and when we've laid hold of Jesus as our all in all and the sufficiency of our life, the world's going to look and say, man, I want that. I want the reality of that. The Puritan fathers used to use this phrase, the suitability of the Savior, which simply means, He's fine and dandy. He's wonderful. He's just everything that you need. He's just wonderful. See, when you become so convicted of that, I'm telling you, you're going to walk in the fullness of who Jesus is. And Jesus is just going to flow out of you. He's going to exude out of every pore of your being the fragrance of His presence. And the world's going to get around you and they're going to say, you know what? You're cool. Don't be surprised if some demons react around you. Don't be surprised if they don't understand why, but people snarl at you and cuss you out when you're walking down the street. That's just demons recognizing the anointing within you. When you see that, get excited. Go over to them and get hold of that demon and tell it to get out in Jesus' name. He's just exhibiting fear. What? He's judged. He's judged. He's judged. The ruler of this world is judged. He's judged. He's judged. He's licked. He's finished. It's over. It's done. Jesus is sitting down. Finished. Devil, finished. Spiritual conquest. We're just mopping up after the big battle is over. Just quelling all the little uprisings of those little demons that think they can still win some battle. They only will win a battle if you believe that they still have power. But if you'll believe the word, you have authority. You have dominion. You have might and you have power over all, Jesus said, the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And then this big clincher, as He is, so are we. As He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Our victorious, conquering Savior who's won it all. He's won it all. As He is, so are we. Ooh, it's getting big in me, people. It's getting big in me. Boy, I've got to let that truth get big in me, because I've got a lot of self-consciousness that it's got to be supplanted. See, I've got to let the Word get so big in me. Because God has a destiny for me. And up till now, and I confess it, up till now I've been hampered and limited by self-consciousness to step out in the signs and wonders that God has wanted me to. And I've been intimidated by the enemy. And so the truth that I'm preaching tonight is truth that God is speaking in my spirit. Because I'm telling you, the thing that is going to win is when I become absolutely convinced of the truth. And that's what the Spirit is for. He is the Spirit of truth, who will lead us into all truth, who will teach us all things. He said He's going to bear witness to me. He's going to show you exactly what Jesus is like. And you're going to express exactly what Jesus is like. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Glory, 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 glory. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise You, praise You, praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. The exalted Son of God. The Lamb of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We worship and we adore You. We magnify Your name. We declare Your greatness. We declare Your marvels and Your wonders in the midst of Your people. Ha! We declare You as the all-conquering Son who has triumphed over every power of darkness. You have defeated every weapon that the enemy wants to use against us. And even against the world. You have won an overwhelming victory. You are the captain of our salvation. The captain of the Lord of hosts. You're not taking sides with one or another. You're waiting for us to get on Your side. You're the captain. We fall in line behind You and say, yes sir, no sir. Whatever You say, sir. Jesus, we bow to Your authority. We bow to Your Lordship. We're not just confessing that Jesus is Lord, But we recognize that in bowing to your Lordship, we must of necessity bow also to the one that you have sent in your name, the Holy Spirit. If we don't yield to the Holy Spirit, then our confessing Jesus as Lord is a bunch of religious claptrap. Because only where the Spirit is Lord is there liberty. It's when we turn to the Spirit that veils are removed. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Jesus, the heart cry of your church is, show us the Spirit. We cried out, your disciples cried out to you and said, show us the Father. And you said, hey, I've been with you and you've seen the Father. The Lord, show us the Spirit. Reveal to us the Spirit. Jesus, you said the world cannot see Him and cannot know Him. But you know Him. And all we want to see and know Him. We want to get to know the Holy Spirit on first-hand terms. That our first waking thoughts are, good morning, Holy Spirit. We want to become so familiar and friendly with the Holy Ghost. The communion and the companionship and the partnership with the Holy Spirit. Because when we become one and at home with the Holy Spirit, then you feel at home within us. It is a total travesty for us to think that you feel at home within us while we're uncomfortable around the Holy Spirit. It is only when the Holy Spirit is made to feel welcome that you are welcome and at home within us. When you invite Him, He comes. When you make Him welcome, He stays. He comes every time we invite Him, but He'll only stay around where He is made to feel welcome and at home. That means we give Him the run of the house. That means we give Him the freedom to go wherever and do whatever within us. That means total yieldedness. That's what this whole revival is about, people. The laughter is just us yielding to some supernatural effect of the Spirit of God to get us out of ourselves. Not so that He can keep us laughing the rest of our lives, but so that, well, we will be laughing the rest of our lives, but so that He can put us on like a glove and begin to do the ministry of Jesus to a desperately needy world that does not need another dose of religion. But they need the reality of Jesus. And He can only be real to them when He's real in us. And He only becomes real in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to reveal Him to us. Come Holy Ghost, come Holy Spirit. Our hearts cry out for You. We're so hungry for You, Holy Spirit. We're so hungry for You, Holy Spirit. We cannot live without You, Holy Spirit. Come. Make Your abode within us. Be at home within us. We're tired of religion. We're tired of talking the talk. We want to live in the reality of the walk. Come Holy Spirit and saturate us. Come Holy Spirit and take complete control of Your church. Come and possess Your possessions. Come and possess these redeemed temples. Fill us with Your presence. Put us on like a glove on Your hand and begin to move within us as You please, expressing the life of Jesus within us. Oh, we're so hungry for You, Holy Spirit. We're so hungry for You because the world is so desperately in need. We're hungry for You, Holy Spirit. We're hungry for You. We hunger and thirst after You, Holy Spirit. Thank You for what we've enjoyed. Oh, we've had a fun journey in the last year, Lord. I've had a fun journey for the last couple of years. But God, I'm hungrier now than I ever was in my life. Because I know there's so much more. There's so much more that You're longing to do. You're longing to manifest. Holy Spirit, we welcome You. Be at home within us. Come and fall on us. We yield to You.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.